Turns again to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons and daughters of the light and sons and daughters of the day. We do not belong to the light or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Let us pray. God of hope and salvation, pray that my words today will encourage and build up your people here in the hope we have in Christ, so that we may live alertly and watchfully and faithfully day by day. We pray in Jesus, your Son's name. Amen. Well, this 4th of July, like most other 4th of July's, images of our nation's capital will be showing up in virtually every direction you turn. The Washington Monument, the Capitol Dome, the Lincoln Memorial, the White House, all these and many others illuminated by fireworks. But what if the fire and the explosions weren't in the sky, but in the buildings themselves? I say that because isn't that the way it often happens in many of the apocalyptic-like films that portray attacks on the capital city? Take, for example, White House Down, a film that came out a few years ago. Not far into the trailer for the film, the Capitol Dome is collapsing in fire while people run in chaos in all directions. Helicopters are swooping in, skimming traffic, missiles are being launched. The White House explodes and people are running in all directions, screaming in terror and fear. And then things suddenly calm down a bit when we're introduced to the one man who can save us all from certain doom, Channing Tatum, who soon links up with the president, played by Jamie Foxx, and in a hail of bullets, all you hear is Tatum shouted, "We gotta go, we gotta go, we gotta go," and the trailer ends. Well, in this morning's scripture passage, Paul doesn't tell the Thessalonians, "For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through that hunky and heroic Channing Tatum." That's not how the Lord puts it. Paul writes, he says that the coming salvation will be through the Lord Jesus Christ. At this point in the letter, the coming of salvation and the promise of Christ's return, the hope that generates among believers is the topic at this point in the letter. More specifically, what the assurance of Christ's return means for believers, both the living and the dead. And that's because Paul has just finished reminding the Thessalonians that even though some in their fellowship have died before Christ comes, these deceased brothers and sisters, well, they're still in Christ's care, and they too will be raised to salvation, raised to reunion with God's people when Jesus comes. As for the specific timing of these matters, says Paul, only God knows. Maybe some in the Thessalonian church had been pressing him a little bit for some more detail on the chronology of it all. Maybe that's what was happened. But Paul simply reminds them that they've already been taught. They already know that when the time of judgment comes, it will be sudden. That's as much as they're taught and know. It'll be sudden. So the best way for believers to live is alertly, watchfully, diligently and faithfully seeking God's will, actively working for God's reign, and doing all that knowing that ultimately the gospel itself is their only security. Their only security. Not that they don't have offers of peace and security coming at them from other directions, from different sources. Paul begins verse 3, while people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly. Which people? Who are these folks declaring peace and security? In Paul's context, well, we've got a few options. It could be some false teachers there in the church in Thessalonica who were encouraging the believers to focus more on their relationships with one another than on God's promise to come and defeat evil and sin and death. Or Paul might be referring to one of the popular philosophical schools of his day where the focus was on inward and just personal individual serenity, contentment, those kinds of things. Another possibility is that Paul is drawing on a political slogan that was spread widely by the Roman authorities themselves throughout their vast empire. After all, hadn't the Romans brought peace to more and more territory, though ironically it was usually through military violence and conquest, peace and security? So maybe Paul is using this at this point in this part of his letter to sort of take a jab at the governing authorities themselves by quoting a piece of their own government propaganda. Maybe he's trying to say to anybody who will listen that if Jesus is Lord, Caesar is not. Maybe that's what he's doing. Peace and security. Peace and security. Wherever this was coming from, and whoever it was coming from, whoever Paul has in mind, we know from our own experience that these kinds of words and messages have enormous appeal because we too long for peace and security. And there are plenty of voices out there claiming that they can provide it. Maybe that solid, muscular, deep-throated man standing on the front lawn in that security system commercial saying, I am ADT, and I am always here, there, in his case, says. Or maybe your 403B plan, promising steady returns and a serene retirement until Great Britain leaves the European Union and the stock market topples in huge numbers for a few days and then rises back up for a few days. Or maybe your job, which looked like a sure bet for the long term until it was outsourced and moved overseas. Or maybe your medical insurance, which sounded good at first until you realize it has a huge deductible and it doesn't cover this major procedure that you need. Maybe it's that. Or maybe political candidates promising to fix everything that's wrong with our country culturally, militarily, economically, and otherwise so that you can sleep better at night. Peace and security. We long to hear that message, those words, what they bring to us. Now, it's true that there is some measure of peace and security in all the kinds of things that I've mentioned, your wireless alarm system, your retirement plan, your job, your medical coverage, your preferred party or candidate can contribute to a certain measure of stability and flourishing in people's lives, in communities, in our country, in the world. But they can also feed into sort of a state of illusion where we end up sheltering ourselves within our own personal worlds that we've built for ourselves, or our individual kingdoms that we sort of set up for ourselves in our lives that are more uncertain than we really think or realize. Because the truth is, genuine peace, authentic security, lasting justice, we hear in the scriptures, can't ultimately come from just within us by what we build, but by what comes to us from beyond, namely through Christ. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. The Lord himself will come down from heaven. We will be with the Lord forever. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. This is the peace and security that ultimately prevails, the scriptures remind us. Note carefully, though, that this kind of peace and this kind of security don't authorize us to just flee from the world as if this present state of affairs is just a huge wreckage, pile of wreckage that God is just going to toss aside. No, the world is still, we hear in our scripture today, the arena of God's redemption and his work, as Paul stresses in some of his other letters. God's ultimate purpose is a new creation in Christ. God's kingdom, God's new world, where his sovereignty is complete and is full of his glory. According to Paul, bringing this new world, this kingdom into existence, involves God's coming in judgment to destroy all things that reject his reign, things of evil and the sins in our own lives that we're guilty of, these kinds of things. That's why we Christians are apocalyptic people. People who believe in the end of the world so that God's new world in Christ may be brought about. That's why we're apocalyptic people who believe in the end of the world like that. We believe that God has and will intervene through Christ in order to accomplish his will and his purpose in our lives and in the world. That God has and will intervene through Christ to bring his reign, his life-giving reign, out of this world that seems so hell-bent on death and destruction. This word somehow of hope that believers hold on to. And because we see the future this way, that's why we labor diligently and faithfully in the present for God's kingdom and for God's purpose. In contrast to those who don't have the hope of Christ, we want our lives and the way we conduct them to be shaped by our sense of our heavenly destination, to turn an old phrase sort of in a new direction. We want to be so heavenly minded that we are of great earthly good in making a difference in the present world. There's a professor named Todd Whitmore, who tells about spending some time working among a group of people in Uganda called the Acholi people. And there had been war going on in this region for already 20 years when he decided to go and be among them and live among them, sort of observe how they carried out their life together in the midst of certain circumstances. And part of what he also went there to do was to observe how the Christians who were among them lived and behaved while they were there with them. And according to Whitmore, these Christians, as it turned out, were the most practical and the most helpful people among them, and they were that way because they were the most heavenly minded people there. They had their focus on faith that God would eventually intervene to set things right, and that belief, that conviction grounded them in what they were doing among the Acholi people there to make a difference for them. In fact, there was a nun among the Christians who were working there who once said, "God is tired and will intervene." And they believed that because of that, it was worthwhile to invest themselves, to pour themselves into the lives of these people and this world that God was working to redeem in the here and now. And I think that their testimony Their work was that kind of thing, a testimony to the peace and security that can only come from above. Now, you in your own labor, you in your work for the Lord, it may not take you to a Ugandan refugee camp, but it will take you day in and day out to your office cubicle, or to your military base, or to your hospital, or to your factory, or your construction site, your school, your home, or many other places where you're called to live out your understanding of peace and security and where it comes from. And you're doing so really in a culture, like I noted earlier, that still gets into apocalyptic. Think of what I mentioned at the beginning of today's sermon about the film White House Down. Several years ago there was that film, and then earlier this year Independence Day Resurgence was released, and just several days ago as well X-Men Apocalypse. In lots of these films we often see that the end comes upon humanity by divine forces that want to wipe us out and start all over again. And sometimes that's the way it's portrayed in the films, and sometimes in other cases, like others have noted, it doesn't take divine forces. We human beings seem perfectly capable of destroying ourselves. I like the way that one Christian film critic has put it when he said, "In modernity, an interesting shift took place. Gradually, our stories about the end of the world stopped suggesting that our world would come to an end because God or the gods finally had enough of our nonsense. Instead, we began to believe that we'd visit the end upon ourselves. We create a cure for disease, and it makes zombies. We make robots to serve us, and they start chasing us through the galaxy instead. We try to create peace through politics, and we end up sending our teenagers to the arena." It's often the way it's portrayed in popular culture, in film, in television. There are many ways that each of us is working in God's world to live out our sense of peace and security, our version of hope through Christ, and the difference we can make here and now in the world because we are heavenly minded and focused on God's intervention in this world through Christ. For some of us, it's in government where we work. For some of us, it's in education. For some of us, it's in business or law enforcement or the military. For some of us, it's in science, or maybe for some of us, it's in the arts, or maybe for some of us, it's there in the home. And in all the other ways that we try to work in our society and in our culture, and because our eyes are fixed on the future that God has promised believers in Christ, our hands are diligently busy in the present, right in front of us, working for the work of God's kingdom. But we live our lives, I think, and do all these things knowing and believing all the while that ultimate peace and security comes from God alone in Christ and in Christ's coming. All of our efforts, all of them are important and necessary, but they're not ultimate. That has to come from God in Christ and his coming. The things we do now are intended to point to that in a provisional, sort of looking forward kind of way. So as we hear Paul speaking to the Thessalonians here and God speaking to us here today too, we need to remember, I think, that in the end, peace and security won't fully ultimately be accomplished by our agencies, our politicians, our alliances, our courts, our laws, our committees, our weapons, our technology, our movie producers, and all these kinds of things. That ultimately, peace and security is only brought about by the coming of God in Christ. And this coming, this divine intervention, we're told in Scripture, has already been launched through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which sets in motion and launches God's ultimate purpose and intention and will. This purpose that's been launched through Jesus Christ that will arrive in finality and fullness when Christ arrives again to judge and to hold us all accountable for our lives. Our hope in that is the coming of Christ. Faith in Him, anticipating that day with eagerness and heavenly mindedness, and being so heavenly minded that we put those hands and lives to work here in the present, where God is working and present in redeeming power. Until then, until Christ comes again to judge, we're told, we've already as believers been given the kind of power and the kind of weaponry that we need in order to do our part and practice what true peace and security are all about. We've already been given the kind of power and weaponry that's fitting for people who believe that ultimately peace and security is in Christ and Christ alone. What are those things? According to our text, we have faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. Faith means confidence in the gospel and turning to the living God. Love means putting that faith into action and in specific attitudes within the life of the church and beyond. And hope means a firm and fruitful expectation that Christ will come again to complete what God has started. And only then can it truly be said, peace and security. Let's pray. Oh God, you and you alone are our salvation. You have come to us through Christ to launch your kingdom. You come to bring it to completion when he arrives again. We pray that you help us to put our hope in only what you alone can do in our lives and in the world. Help us to fix our hearts and minds and lives on that heavenly hope and live that out here in the present in ways that point forward to your ultimate redeeming new creation purposes in Christ, with the things and the weapons and the power that you've given us as believers. Help us to proclaim peace and security through Christ in our lives. We pray now in his name. Amen.